Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, in the month of January, we talked a lot about prayer and fasting and how to posture our hearts for 2019. Are any of you like me and you're glad that that month of prayer and fasting is done? I love it. And also, I'm not the world's best faster, I guess. Let's just put it that way. And so that was January, and we're going to be stewarding what the Lord did in our community in terms of that month of prayer and fasting. I'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But today we're returning to a sermon series that we have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's been on pause since September of last year. We pushed pause to talk about a few other things in the autumn, like our values of formation and community and impact. Then we launched our Advent series on Christmas. We preached through Christmas carols. I think we called it What on Earth Am I Singing or something like that. It was a powerful time in Advent. And now it's time to jump back into this sermon series, Luke's Gospel, which will continue on through Easter. We actually began this series on November the 20th, 2016. Yes, I said 16. So we've been in Luke for a while, let's just put it that way. But I make no apology for that, because we are a community that loves God's word to us. We're a community that confesses that it needs to listen to and wrestle with and obey the words of Jesus and the apostolic witness. And we give time to God's word in our own lives as individuals, but we also give lots of time to God's word corporately as a body. That's what we're doing right now, we're about to do, and it's so important. So what we're about to do isn't Sunday morning entertainment. This is the church, the body of Christ, reading the word of God together, and also, as some interesting theologians would say, the word of God by the Spirit also reads us and speaks to us. So that's what's hopefully about to happen here. We're in faith for that. A little bit just to remind you about the Gospel of Luke. It's the longest gospel between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the longest one. It was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the book of Acts. It's the prequel to the book of Acts. And both were written, helps if you turn this on, rookie mistake. See, there we go. Let's jump back in. It was written to a man called Theophilus. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, which is the book of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This man, Theophilus, more than likely commissioned Luke to write and explain, to tell him the story of Jesus and the birth and the expansion of the church, to reassure him in his faith. Luke was a medical doctor and more than likely a second-generation follower of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to some of the events in the book of Acts, having traveled with the Apostle Paul for some of the events of the book. He's mentioned a few times in the rest of the New Testament. Here's one. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. That's in Colossians chapter 4. Just to remind you really quickly of some of the most important themes from the Gospel of Luke that the Holy Spirit has been using to shape and form us. One theme is, let's just say, the most vulnerable. In Jesus' day, the poor and the vulnerable were on the margins of society, as they are today. In Jesus' day, the poor were despised, but Luke makes sure we understand that Jesus cares for and loves the poor and the widow and the orphan, and part of life with Jesus in his kingdom is loving and serving and caring for the most vulnerable. Banquets and parties. You're not ready for a party. Okay, great. Wonderful. Banquets and parties. There you go. Luke loves to tell us about Jesus partying. But most often, the honored guests at these parties are those who would be regarded as far from God, unclean, unwanted sinners. which is unusual again in Jesus' day. Jesus has tons of contact with people who are called unrighteous. And instead of anger and a lecture, he gives them love and his presence, and he invites them to follow him. And we're hopefully going to be known for lots of parties and for doing the same as Jesus did. Children are around Jesus an awful lot in Luke, and he highlights them as very important to him. Women are also around Jesus in significant ways. In a culture that did not value them or think that they could be disciples, and certainly didn't think or allow them to lead anything, in Luke we will see women blessed to serve and lead and be influencers and models for a powerful life lived in friendship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is very important to Luke. Luke's gospel talks about the Holy Spirit more than the gospel of Matthew and Mark combined. Luke cares about the Holy Spirit, and so do we. He wants us to know the Holy Spirit and operate in the power of the Spirit. And then the book of Acts, the volume 2, the Holy Spirit is the star of the show. Prayer is a theme of Luke's gospel. He records 9 prayers of Jesus, 7 of which are only found in Luke's gospel. Worship is a huge part of Luke's gospel. Luke is full of worship and praise and song. People are regularly praising, and it even has preserved the raw worship as his servants are visited by God, and then they respond in worship. Luke wants us to see that worship is closely linked to joy. Luke has more joy words than any other book in the New Testament. So we remember all this. I'm sure you remember everything, right? You've got it written down in your journals and implanted in your brain somewhere. But then lastly, we're going to be moving through Luke and the last parts of Luke through the season of Lent and then Easter, the season of the church year where we prepare for Jesus' trial and suffering and death and resurrection. And just as in Advent, we used carols to bring us through Advent and help us enter into the longing for Jesus and his presence at Advent and Christmas time, we're rejoining Luke at chapter 20, which will lead us towards the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. Luke's gospel is going to be a powerful companion now and during Lent and moving towards Easter as the Spirit of God forms us in community and prepares us for impact. It's going to be a challenging time. It's going to be a hopeful time. The last chapters of Luke are pretty high intensity, so buckle up for that. And it will lead us to life if we heed the voice of the Spirit speaking, who loves to point to Jesus, our friend and brother, Lord and Savior. And if following Jesus, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, but if you're honest in your heart of hearts, life with Jesus right now for you is just a bit meh, you know, couldn't be bothered, that kind of thing. It's going to be a hard run into Easter. I'm just going to tell you now. Luke's gospel, if you allow it to, will confront you. Jesus in Luke's gospel will do nothing but confront you on this run in to Easter. And if we have been following Jesus for a while and we are feeling just a bit meh, the temptation for you is going to be just to turn to other things, to just disguise it and just continue the, you know, whatever that feeling is, right? And I guess I would say to you this morning, please don't do that. Like, what if you gave it, just forget about the rest of your life, what if you just gave it between now and Easter? And what if you really gave yourself and were present to Jesus in Luke's gospel as we journeyed through it as a community? And what if you began to engage? What might happen? I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. And maybe you're here and you're just not following Jesus, or you're not following Jesus anymore for whatever reason. I would just invite you to look at him and to listen to him in the Gospel of Luke, and to ask him if he is real, and ask him to make himself known to you in whatever way he chooses. And would you, as you do that, consider putting your faith and hope and trust in him, coming to him for salvation in life. I believe Jesus is worth giving everything for. There's some things happening in Northern Ireland right now that are just like moments that are like, this is life and death, and either this is real and good and true or it's not. And which way do you want to go? There are things happening in Derry. There are things happening on the streets of East Belfast that is just darkness colliding with light. And is Who will we follow? What life will we lead? Do we believe that this is true or not? So would you journey with us, and would you consider Jesus afresh no matter where you are? We're going to be in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19, and he tells us a story about a vineyard. Now, he doesn't tell a story about this vineyard, but he tells us a story about a vineyard, and it's not an easy story. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Well, what on earth does that mean? Let's see if we can figure it out. Jesus has just had his authority questioned. Now he's in constant conflict with the religious leaders of the day. They want to do away with him. At this point in the parable, the people are with Jesus, but soon enough, even they will reject him. And at first glance, what's going on here? Jesus is using a common agricultural practice in his day to talk about something else, to critique the leaders of Israel, but again, using kind of the cover of the parable. It was common for wealthy landowners to be absentee landowners, and they hired tenants to work the land, and then they would share in the profits. And the owners shared profit, but they expected lots of fruitfulness from the vineyard or the farm or whatever. They would come back periodically over time to check on it. It's actually something in Ireland's history that we know something about, absent landowners and tenants and things like that. It's harvest time, so he sends a servant who is told to get lost. Then he sends two more servants. They are violently rejected, and he finally sends his son who's murdered. The tenants are rejecting the owner. They're claiming the vineyard for their own. There's no fruit. There's no honor for the owner, and the tenants are taking for themselves. They're going their own way. So in this parable, Jesus is retelling the story of Israel. And he's critiquing harshly its past leaders and its current leaders. And he's telling them what is about to happen in a few days' time. And then he's warning them of judgment coming for those who reject the Son. So in the parable, God the Father is the owner. And the vineyard is the nation of Israel, God's treasured possession. The tenants are Israel's leaders, and the servants are the prophets. And if you know the story of God's people, you know that God continually sent his messengers to his people to call them back to God, their creator, Father, as they chased after idols and forgot him, and they chased after and gave themselves to wickedness instead of holiness, and they continually over their history broke the covenant that they had with God, and they did that repeatedly. You could read the fire-breathing words of warning and calls to repentance from the prophets in books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and others. And Jesus in Luke has gone after the religious leaders already, and he's talked about this tradition in Israel of rejecting the prophets. And we saw that in Luke chapter 11. "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors that killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. You can go back on a podcast once upon a time in Luke, and I think I talk about what on earth all that means, but Jesus is saying, you are part of this tradition. God always had Israel as his chosen people, his treasured possession, the people with whom his presence dwelled. He always intended for them to bear fruit in covenant faithfulness, worship of him, and holiness. And he never intended them to be an exclusive people, but a missionary people, a light to the nations, a house of holiness and wisdom that all nations would come to and find mercy and healing and life with the one true God. But his people often departed from this sacred calling. And the Son in the parable is Jesus. He calls the Son God's beloved Son. And even the Son, the heir, the authority of the Father, the one who bears the authority of the Father, is rejected. And he's taken outside the walls and killed. The people listening to this parable would have known exactly what Jesus was doing. They would have picked up on the critique instantly. The reason they would have known that is because in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, the image of the vine or the vineyard was a symbol for Israel. And there's a passage in Isaiah 5 that Jesus is no doubt basically riffing on, I guess you might say. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and my people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. It couldn't be clearer. God plants a vineyard, his people, and God does his part, but the nation only bears bad fruit, and judgment is promised. The people gather around Jesus. As he tells them this parable, they respond, God forbid, because they know Jesus is talking about the judgment of God upon the nation for rejecting him and rejecting his plans and rejecting his Messiah. So he's talking about the history of the nation where they continually went astray in idolatry and hypocrisy. As Isaiah says there, he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard cries of distress. But Jesus is not just critiquing the history of the nation. He's talking about what is happening right now in the nation. The Son has been sent and the tenants are rejecting him completely. As Jesus butts heads with the religious leaders, they are rejecting the heir, the Son who was sent. And in a few short days, they will take him outside of the city and they will kill him. Often in Luke's gospel, we've seen Jesus cry out not to miss the times. Understand what time the times are. What times are we in? And that what he's saying, the Son's been sent. Understand the times. We need to understand the times. But the parable tells us that the Son will be vindicated and the owner will have his vengeance. And again, in a few short days, not only will be Jesus taken outside the walls of the city and killed, but Jesus will be raised from the dead in glory and is given the kingdom. And then he gives the kingdom to his friends and followers to build his church, his new community, and the current religious leaders lose the vineyard. Instead of partnering with the owner and bearing fruit in his vineyard and serving, they try to possess the vineyard and they lose everything. So this, of course, enrages the leaders who want to sort him out decisively right now, but they can't because the people would riot against them. It's just a fierce, fire-breathing critique on their leadership, on their heart for God. It's a critique upon the nation. It's a critique upon their blindness. They can't see what God is doing in the nation through their Son. They don't understand the times. They're failing to understand that the Son has been sent. It's respond to him or don't. Time. can we see what time we're in? As the people cry out, may it never be, or God forbid, Jesus quotes a portion of Psalm 118 to them. What is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? So he moves from an agricultural metaphor to a metaphor from the builder's yard. What is rejected and humiliated is now going to be exalted. It's a picture of building something important, a large building, a very important building, and it needs a foundation stone or a cornerstone, a stone that bears the weight of two intersecting walls. And you can't build anything like of that size and importance without one of those. And the builders look at this particular stone and they reject it as worthless and toss it aside, when actually it's the perfect foundation stone. It's just the stone they need, but they can't see it. Can we see it? Can we see that Jesus is the perfect foundation stone? And are we building our lives upon the foundation stone? N.T. Wright says this: the workers may reject Jesus now, but they will find that he will be vindicated. He will be seen as the true Messiah. He will build the true temple and will himself be its chief feature, the standard by which everything and everyone else will be judged. He goes on to say in verse 18, whatever happens, if you fall on that stone, it's bad for you. If the stone falls on you, it's going to be bad for you. Okay, whoever rejects the stone, whether you trip on it or it lands on you, you're not going to make it. And it's a prophetic vision of his vindication and his future return in judgment at the head of the angels. Those who don't respond to the Son are lost. And you might be saying, I really struggle with things when Jesus talks this way, because where's the mercy? Where we sang about God's love so beautifully. We sang in my Father's house is a place for me this morning. Where's the mercy? Jesus is angry. I don't want to follow a God like that. Well, I would say to say this to you. We long for mercy and we need mercy, and we also long for justice. And if you've ever been wronged, you know that there's a cry in your heart for justice. And when people say to you, can't you just let it go? You're like, no, I can't let it go. And why are we like that? Well, we're like that because we're made in the image of God. But the good news of the gospel is in Jesus Christ, we have justice and we have mercy. Because God laid upon his Son his wrath for sin and brokenness and the wickedness that is in our world. And the mercy comes is that Jesus bore it all. He paid our debt. And the things that we've done and the things that we've had done unto us, we have mercy. We have mercy. Our sin is forgiven. Our brokenness is made whole. Our identity is restored. And we're welcomed into his kingdom as sons and daughters as we come in faith. And we have a king in Jesus who pleased God completely and paid for all sin. Justice was done, and he will right every wrong and work justice so that in the end, in the age to come, every tear will be wiped away. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now is the age of salvation. Now is the age of the Messiah. Jesus died for you. So come and believe in him and come freely into his family and surrender to him as king. Follow him and you shall be saved forever. Be at peace in the presence of Jesus. All who want him and follow him and surrender him shall have him and have his blessing and have his kingdom. And those that don't, won't. But every single one of us, no matter what part of that equation we're on, will bow the knee. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now is the time to respond. Now is the time to listen to the Son. Now is the time to do that willingly, because we see him for who he is. What does any of this parable, words of Jesus, have to do with us? You got me sitting here thinking, look, another crazy Bible story, That's great. Great for Sunday morning. I got to go to work on Monday. What does this have to do with me? Anyway, it was a bunch of mean people that treated Jesus badly. That wasn't me. I got to go to work. You know, let's check Facebook or something like that. Well, a few questions that this parable should ask you, or you should be asking yourself after thinking about this parable. The first question has to do with fruitfulness. The owner expects fruit from the tenants, right? God expects fruit from Israel. That was the problem. The problem was he only got bad fruit. He wanted good fruit, right? So it's about fruitfulness. The owner expects fruit from the tenants. God expects fruitfulness from Israel. What do you think Jesus expects from us? Fruitfulness. So what kind of fruit are we producing? The scriptures invite us to partner with the Holy Spirit to produce his kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We're to actively pursue this, to build rhythms of formation in the presence of Jesus into our lives so that this is the kind of fruit produced in our lives. In John chapter 15, he promises us fruitfulness. He wants fruitfulness from his people, from his church. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He promises you fruitfulness, but he tells you where it comes from. It comes from a life rooted in his presence, abiding in him. So do we have rhythms that keep us rooted in his friendship and in his presence right now? Do we have that for 2019 so that we bear his kind of fruit? And if you're like, actually, I don't, and I have no idea how to do that. Alan highlighted our life groups. One of the groups, it's actually a course we do. I'm running it this time. It begins not tomorrow night, but next Monday night. It's called the Following Jesus Course, where we actually talk through, in really simple terms, how do I build rhythms of following Jesus? How do I have a life with Jesus day by day, where I'm encountering his life and his presence? How do I pray? How do I handle the scriptures? How do I forgive people? How do I do the basics? And we cover that together in a group. And so if you're like, look, I have no idea how to do that, I don't have any of those rhythms, sign up for that course and we'll do that together. So what is the fruit of my life? What's the fruit of my attitude? What is being built in my life? What's being formed in my life? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it meh? What is the fruit of my life? The next part the passage, I think, asks us to consider is our personal response to Jesus. So are we rejecting him? Are we surrendering to him as king? In the parable, the big problem was the tenants refused to submit to the owner. The problem in the nation was the religious leaders refused to lay down power and control in their own kingdom to Jesus. Will we? Are we rejecting the cornerstone, or are we using it as our total foundation for our life forever? Will we surrender our kingdoms, everything, to Jesus? Not just a one-time thing we did at Summer Madness once upon a time or something like that, but every single day. Those of us who we've been Christians a long time, have we just kind of slipped into going through the motions? And now we're just saying, yeah, like I'm mature, passion is for new Christians or the young or something like that. But actually what's really happening is we've slowly slipped into holding back our kingdom. And we remain in charge of a part of our lives. Maybe it's our sex lives or holding on to unforgiveness in relationships. Maybe we're refusing to change in an area even though we felt the Holy Spirit knocking on our door. Maybe it's in areas of our money. Maybe it's in areas of our time. Maybe it's a kingdom of our Sunday morning. I debated about whether to say this. I think I'm just going to say it, and we'll just let the things fall where they may. The average church attendance right now in the UK is one Sunday out of four. That's what's now called regular. What's happening? Well, I think one of the things that's happening is we each have a kingdom of Sunday morning, and like, not are we going to come to an event and make pastors feel better about full rooms? Like, that's dumb. What I'm talking about is, are we participating as the body of Christ gathers? Do we have a kingdom of our Sunday morning, and is it surrendered to King Jesus? Or do we feel like it's our time? And this is the time we use to recover from a week. What if we did that a different time and surrendered a kingdom of our Sunday morning? And look, I've been there. Like, when we've had to be off for Christmas, Harmony and I have taken the kids out to a coffee shop on Sunday morning, and it's great. And you can read the Sunday papers, and, you know, you don't have to serve in kids' ministry or something like that. So I get it. It's easier. And that's fine if this is just another option somewhere in our lives, the world of our lives. But if this is the body of Christ gathering to worship him, to be empowered by him, to minister to one another, and to invite the world through these doors, then I think we might need to surrender the kingdom of our Sunday morning. My email address is johnwimber@vineyard.com, if that made you really mad. You can send John all those emails. He'd be delighted to respond to you. Those of us who haven't become a follower of Jesus, will you surrender to him today? He's on his way to Jerusalem at this point. He's on his way to the cross for you to suffer and to die and to win the great victory over sin, death, and the enemy of our souls. We enter the kingdom by faith in and life with Jesus, and on the cross our debt was paid, the weight and penalty for the brokenness and sin and shame that covers us all was placed on Jesus and not us. Will you respond to Jesus? Will you receive him today? Will you come to him in faith and humility? What will we do with Jesus? This is what the parable is asking us. What will we do with the Son? Do we understand that the Son has been sent? Will we reject him or surrender? What if Jesus is real? And if God has a good future and a plan for us? Luke is pointing out today that there is a great risk when we hold on to our kingdoms rather than surrendering to Jesus' kingdom. Jesus gives the vineyard to other people. It's a great risk to hold on to our kingdom instead of surrendering our kingdom to Jesus. Another thing that it asks us about, and we're almost done, is the vineyard. The vineyard. In the parable, Jesus said the vineyard is given to others. Leadership of his family is taken from them and given to his disciples and the church through the ages and now with us. What will we do with it? How are we stewarding his vineyard? Are we taking responsibility for our lives in Christ as part of his mission of renewal and blessing and hope? Are we stewarding that? Are we stewarding what he spoke to us in the month of prayer and fasting? Or have we forgotten about it already because now it's February and that was January? Let's not just have a great month. Let's steward what God is speaking to us. How is our labor in the vineyard going? Are we taking responsibility for our part in the vineyard? Are we taking responsibility for our part in this vineyard? The body of Christ here. And are we approaching this vineyard like builders who know that God is building something here and in us? Faithful, passionate, present, responsive to Jesus here. Are we doing that? Are we glorifying him with all that we have here? And then lastly, I just felt strongly for many of us that this parable addresses a big thing in our lives, and that's rejection. Something many of us, including me, battle and have battled. Many of us feel shame. Many of us feel rejection has always marked our story. And it hangs on us like a sadness and influences everything. And one thing from this parable for all of us that I think is striking and important for us in this moment today is that Jesus knows rejection. Jesus was rejected. And he knows your pain. And you have a Savior who walks with you and identifies with you in it. You are not alone. And he doesn't just sit in it with you, but he lifts you out of rejection. He does not reject those who call on his name. He receives them. And listen to this, he exalts those who call on his name, just as he was exalted. Many of us feel discarded and unwanted and rejected. Jesus saves us. We are in him and we will receive exaltation as his heirs and as his friends. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now listen to this. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've been raised up. You are loved. You've been saved. You have been exalted and raised up to sit with Jesus. You've been brought up to the highest place. There's works, there are good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. In my Father's house, there is a place for me. Rejection is powerful. I have seen it take me out, and I've seen it take many people out. But listen to me, Jesus is more powerful. And if we come to faith in him, we are no longer rejected. We are received, and then we are raised up and exalted with him. Not to live some kind of awesome Instagram life where it's all about us. Don't hear that. We're seated with him. We reflect his glory by grace. So be prepared to be exalted in his presence. Are you prepared to be exalted in his presence? Are you prepared to be received and lifted up? Do you believe that that is true about you? We're about to go into a ministry time where we're going to pray about this and lots of other things. I think it's time for us to believe the truth that in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is going to come and give us an encounter with Jesus, who leads us to the Father. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father turns to the older son, and he says, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." I believe that's what the Father is saying to us. We sang about it this morning. God's speaking about it. So as you wrestle with rejection, it's time to stop wrestling with rejection and start wrestling with Jesus and allow him to lift you up and to exalt you. Why don't you stand? There's a couple of things, I think, for ministry. As the prayer ministry team comes, again, don't forget that the prophetic team will be over on this side of the hall, the left side of the hall for you. And the ministry team is coming right now. They'll pray for anything physical, emotional, spiritual. But I strongly felt that there's just a, what will we do with Jesus? It's time to come to faith in him. If that's you, if you've never become a follower of Jesus and you know that this morning is your morning, we want to lead you to faith in him, to begin this life with him. Another group of people is, you're the people that, like, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but you would just say, "I'm the meh people. For whatever reason, my life right now with Jesus is just meh, you know, and I want to be different. And this morning is an opportunity to be different and to just drop the meh and say, I'm in trouble and I want things to be different. And somebody up here will lay hands on you and pray as you repent for that and begin to push forward and take action and wake up. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to meet you and begin a process of lifting you up. Another group of people, you're just deeply considering, how am I stewarding my life in this vineyard? And I feel like you're about to be welcomed into a season of impact and power, and we want to lay hands on you for empowering as you steward your calling in this vineyard, to be a builder in this vineyard. And then lastly, I believe that just that bit about rejection. There's many of us where this is an issue for, myself included, and it's time for an encounter with the Holy Spirit, to a truth encounter. I would encourage you to memorize that passage from Ephesians chapter 2, to build it into your life, to have a truth encounter, to do your part, where your work and the Holy Spirit's work meets together, where you realize I am lifted up, I am not rejected, I am received, and it's time to move forward and live a powerful life, resting in the perfect acceptance, love, and grace of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and then you can come forward and get ministry, or you can get tea or coffee. Don't forget to collect your children. You will need those to go home with. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful word. Lord, take what is good and burn it into our hearts, and take what is nonsense and let it blow away. But Lord, we don't want to miss this opportunity. Lord, for those of us that wrestle with rejection, would you encounter us now, Holy Spirit, with the love and power and presence of Jesus? Would you be stronger than the voice of the enemy whispering rejection in our ears, sometimes for decades? Would you come in power? Would you save those who right now are running to you? They've never put their faith in you, Lord, but would you save them? Would you call them, Lord? Would you visit them? For those who are wrestling with doubt, Lord, would you visit them? For those of us that we're just like, meh, would you come and encounter us in great power? And would you lift us up, not out of a rejection schoolmaster, but just come on, come with me. Would you visit us? Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to your people. Amen. You can stay in the attitude of worship. You can come and receive prayer. Don't forget the prophetic team. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your weekend. But many of you are being impacted by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget to come up and get some prayer. We'd love to pray for you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.